Welcome to the Free Man's Podcast. I'm your host, Joel Whitmire. Join us as we explore liberty, truth, and current events from a biblical worldview. All right, Cam.
Yes, Joel.
You ready?
I don't know.
Yeah.
You're scaring me over there. So, you give me this look like, oh yeah.
All right, calm down. question for you.
Okay.
Would you take, or do you prefer, I'll put it that way, do you prefer C.S. Lewis or J.R.R. Tolkien?
Oh my gosh, I thought you were going to ask me something way worse than that. I was like, what does he know? What is he about to bring up on the
more than
podcast?
I'm willing to talk about on this podcast.
Oh, C.S. Lewis or Tolkien? That one, for me, that's an easy answer.
Is it?
Okay. I know for some people it's not, but it's Lewis all day, twice on Sundays.
Mere Christianity, twice on Sundays.
Yeah.
Okay, so you just ostracized half of our audience by how easy that was for you.
Well, listen, it's one of those things where it's like, I love Tolkien, I love Lord of the Rings, but to be honest, like I would say like the movies, like the Lord of the Rings films were more like a part of my childhood. I've read all of the Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit, but they were not as formative in terms of like my theology, life, spiritual walk as Lewis.
Well, sure. And for good reason.
Yes.
Tolkien wasn't a theologian.
No.
C.S. Lewis was.
Yep.
So there you go.
Yeah. So yeah, I'd say Lewis all day, especially if it was Chronicles of Narnia versus Lord of the Rings.
Really?
I would take Chronicles of Narnia.
Okay.
Although I think, I mean, there's more like entertainment probably value in Lord of the Rings, but
yeah,
Narnia, you read those books and I'm just like, I don't even know what to do with myself. I'm like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
What about you, Joel? What's your answer?
So
don't say it.
I might actually, as the host of the podcast, reserve my right not to answer my
question. No way. That's friggin' lame.
Totally,
what a politician answer.
No, wow.
Yeah.
That's probably the biggest insult I've gotten in like the last 15 years.
That's
good
what
grief.
They do. Yes or no question. They go, well, you see, the paint is also, it's on the walls is blue, and, you know, I love America.
All right. Yeah. So, I'm even more controversial than you are.
Mm-hmm. He's gonna say neither.
I have actually never read anything by either one.
You've never read anything by C.S. Lewis?
No. Yeah, I know. I know. I got the same reaction from a friend's father-in-law once.
And,
yeah. Won't get into that. But and it's not really, I tried to read Mere Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I tried to listen to it once and it was just too wordy for me to listen to. Which is okay, but it'd be something I was like, I need to read that.
Mm-hmm.
But if you could look at the mountain of books by the side of my bed right now, I got to get through a lot before I can even get to Lewis.
Mm-hmm.
But as what I do know of Tolkien's works versus Lewis's, I love a good story.
Mm-hmm.
And what I know of either one is Tolkien is just way more comprehensive, and that intrigues me.
Hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
I've seen the movies of both, which I know it's not even close.
Yeah,
I get that.
Especially the Narnia movies. The first one is like spot on.
Really?
And then after that, it kind of off a cliff.
Good to know.
Yeah.
But I think that they're fantastic stories. They both are amazing writers. I think what Peter Jackson did with making the Lord of the Rings movies when I was younger just completely blew me away.
Yeah. They're awesome. They're
right.
So good.
They are what I would define as epic
and
epic. Like, they're just amazing stories, which is what Tolkien was trying to write.
Mm-hmm.
So I think he succeeded.
Yeah.
So yeah, I'm more of a big battle kind of guy anyways, and Tolkien does that more.
He did more battles.
Right.
Yeah.
But I appreciate some of Lewis's his allegory. It's a bit on the nose sometimes, but I do appreciate it. Mm-hmm. I really do, because it helps you see it in a way that you didn't see it before.
There's an interesting sort of discussion around that, with Lewis of whether it's actually meant to be read allegorical, because Lewis kind of says no, in the sense that...
I mean, I'm just like sitting here listening to this like,
yes.
Well, now, I know Lewis isn't around to defend himself with what I'm about to say, but no.
But now, not saying that it's not meant to be taken literally, is as if it's not fiction.
Well, yeah, it's supposed to
but
be.
But he has this whole thing in Mere Christianity and other writings where he talks about the concept of truth and how basically, in a very general sense, like, it's meant not to be written as allegory, like you're supposed to be taken one for one like things. Obviously, Aslan, well, Jesus is basically a one for one, right? But the idea is that it's like...
magic for the power of God, not one for one.
Truth is truth.
Yes.
And so if you apply it in that fictional content, it's not meant to be allegorical as much as it is... he's representing the truest realities of the world and God in the stories.
And that's something as I've kind of looked into both Lewis and Tolkien's lives, because I've just been curious about their backgrounds and why they wrote the things they did. That's kind of the thing that I've started to see is like, yeah, I might not like, I don't like magic and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And that might be controversial in itself, but I just don't. Yeah. But I can appreciate when both writers, like them and other writers, might use that in their stories. You know, Disney used it in his, and I like a lot of Disney stuff.
Yeah.
I'm talking original Disney, by the way. Walt Disney. Okay. I know you know. I'm just saying that for our listeners. When these guys, they're using these things as make-believe fantasy. Mm-hmm. That's the reason it's called fantasy. To bring out truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I appreciate that. I might not like the way they did it, but I appreciate that. I can really appreciate that and their artistry and their work. So.
Yeah. And I mean, the other thing is that, you know, like Chronicles of Narnia in particular is, it's not written just for children. You know, it's written kind of as an all age story, but there definitely is like a directed, like the audience is for children. And so that's part of the use of things like magic and stuff
that.
It's this way to relate to kids and make them, you know, imagine and to, like, you know, stimulate their imaginations and their wonder about God and the universe. And so, I don't know.
Yeah, no. Well, I think this is our...
welcome to our podcast on C.S. Lewis and Tolkien,
right?
Which should be an episode of this podcast.
It probably
and I will gladly
will be.
Jump on the C.S. Lewis one.
I think I have like 50 friends lined up for that one. So you're on that list. We're going to get back into self-government.
Nice.
And just a quick recap for our listeners from our first episode in this series. We looked at some of the definitions out there, and we really kind of honed in on a definition that a lot of people hold to today is this autonomous, self-sufficient, I'm the master of my own fate, and how that is damaging not only to the individual and the family, but ends up becoming destructive of community.
Sure.
And then, again, you did a fantastic job talking about the Greeks and the Romans and their forms of government, and I learned so much, and I appreciate you being here for that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it was, you know, I really enjoyed talking about that and kind of talking about how these examples of self-government in the context of a community and how, you know, maybe those, the way we think about those are not exactly accurate, you know, our sort of like romanticized perceptions of Athenian democracy or Roman Republic is not always exactly how it really was.
Right.
But then also how maybe they kind of missed the mark. I think that was one of the things that maybe I didn't emphasize enough was that, you know, they didn't quite fully hit the mark of self-government.
Yeah.
You know, I touched on how in the Romans, it's like, they have this assumption that power is held from the top down to the elites of society and then given to the lower portions or sort of, you know, certain apparatuses are developed to sort of protect the lower classes of society,
right?
Which isn't really self-government, right? Like if all you have is the ability to kind of like stop the government a little bit, you're not really governing yourself. They're governing for you, and they're kind of trying to look out for your benefit sometimes.
I'm glad you said it like that. Mm-hmm. And just want to invite our listeners to consider what Cam just said in light of current events.
Yes.
But that's all I'm going to say about that right now. So anyways, I do appreciate that mm-hmm. like a lot. And they did miss the mark. And today we're going to get into here in a little bit a picture of the way our founding fathers in self-government from the first-ish settlers through the founding era, and just this, going to give an overview of that history to just give this picture of where it actually got much closer to the mark. It's never going to be perfect.
Yeah.
We're men. Government won't be perfect till Jesus returns and reigns perfectly in all authority.
Amen.
So yeah, come Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. But it really got pretty close. And I believe the reason was is they really were looking to the Bible as their main guidebook.
Mm-hmm.
And so go figure that when you use truth as your guide, you get closer to the mark.
Yeah.
So yeah, I just wanted to go over again, and we kind of got into, you know, the different levels of government, and we looked at how each one of those, we can see them in the scriptures in our mm-hmm. last episode. But just to reiterate those, first, the basic definition that we came up with self-government is that it's the individual, because it always starts with the individual, chooses to submit to God's standard of right and wrong. Self-government is submission to God by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, right? So that's where it starts.
Yeah.
And it takes place as the individual.
Excuse me.
At the family level, the church, the community, and then the state. And in the United States, state consists of local government, state government, and federal government, right?
Yeah.
Three different levels. And as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and Exodus 18, the whole idea of having different levels of government comes directly from the Bible, mm-hmm. right? So as we always like to talk about in our podcast, liberty, mm-hmm. I hope I'll never stop talking about it. Liberty in society depends on people governing themselves at each level of government, mm-hmm. right? It depends on individuals submitting to God, to love God and love their neighbor. And this is something I like to call local liberty. It mm-hmm. starts locally, right? Yeah.
The LL.
That's right. The local LL. Liberty. There we go. I like that.
So cheesy.
Hey, no, it's good. But just to really emphasize this, what it looks like to submit to God, you cannot be free unless you take up your responsibility as the Bible shows and as our founding fathers did, right? You cannot be free unless you take up your responsibility to love God and love your neighbor. And Matthew 22:37-38, you want to read that one for us?
Sure. And he said to him, this is Jesus speaking, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment.
Right. And then Micah 6:8, kind of another way of showing God's standards for us that we are to submit to, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
I love that verse so much. That's one of my favorites.
Me too.
So good.
But think about it. Both of these, that is the epitome of self-government.
Mm.
Submitting to God, being humble before him, doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. And
Yeah, and that's just, I mean, it's just cool, like, you know, the context of that Matthew 22:37-38 is, I believe, if I'm wrong, correct me, but is when Jesus is asked, which is the greatest commandment?
Right. Exactly.
And then he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so just from like a believer's standpoint, right, this is Jesus, God incarnate, like saying this is the most important of God's laws. And then so if you apply that, as I believe we should in all contexts of our life, you know, to the concept of self-government, is like, that's the bedrock, is where it right. starts. It's no different. That's like where we start on with everything in our lives as Christ followers, is with that verse, you know, you shall love your Lord, your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.
Absolutely.
So,
and then the second commandment as it gets into, of love for neighbor, and this is where Jesus says in Matthew 22:39-40, and a second is like it, like the first one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And when he says all the law and the prophets, that's a term that was used for the entire Old Testament, mm-hmm. right?
Yep.
So on these two commandments depend the rest of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Love for God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love for your neighbor, right? Yeah. And then in another way to look at this, another verse here is Amos 5:24,
mm-hmm.
where it says, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream.
Mm.
This is a call to God's people, to all people, that what God is looking for in our love for each other is justice for each other and righteousness for one another,
mm-hmm.
right? And so just all this together, all these verses, again, it starts with the individual. When you take up your responsibility to love God and your neighbor, and that is to stand up for their rights and liberty, to do justly, to let justice run down like water and mm-hmm. righteousness, when you love your neighbor to do that, to stand up for their rights and liberty, then you will be free and you will be able to preserve liberty. This is self-government. This is what true liberty looks like.
Mm.
So,
nice.
All that to say, as we get into this, when you apply this to each level of government, right, is the individual, then in your family, as we looked at the passages in the last scripture, the last episode from Ephesians about,
yeah,
God's instructions to the family, the wives, the husbands, and then the children, right?
Yeah.
You see that this love for God and this love for neighbor. And then you see it in the church and how they are choosing people to help serve. There's that service.
Mm-hmm.
And then you see it in the Old Testament with Deuteronomy and Exodus 18, where these leaders are picked by the people to serve and help administer justice, protecting the rights and liberty of the people.
Yeah.
Right? So you have this great system that God is saying and is creating and showing in his word that helps create a system of human flourishing.
Yeah.
Which is such a huge part of liberty and what is such a huge part of the blessing of liberty for mm-hmm. us.
Yeah, and then just, reiterating how pretty much the biblical principle is laid out that it's this top-down relationship. Yeah, it's a bottom-up understanding in a way, right, of looking at it. This idea of, again, it's starting from the self and working its way up through the state.
Right.
And that's the only way that you can really kind of encompass this idea of loving God and loving your neighbor is if it starts, with the individual and
right.
and so forth. So
it's with that LL, that local liberty.
That LL, right? Man, we're going to make t-shirts.
But just to reiterate all this self-government to love God and love your neighbor, standing up for their rights and liberty. Mm-hmm. This is the characteristic, the fundamental characteristic of a people that is absolutely necessary if a people are to govern themselves as a community and a state. Mm. What other standard are you going to go for?
Mm.
Right? Is it going to be the socialist, the Marxist, the Nazi? Mm-hmm. Is it going to be the Soviet Union standard?
Yeah.
Is it going to be the French Revolution standard?
Mm-hmm.
Is it going to be some other standard, like the pagan standards of old that we got into last time, right? Mm-hmm. What's the other standard?
Yeah.
It's either this or something else. There's no neutrality here.
Yeah. I'm taking, this semester a Revolutionary Russia class.
Oh, wow.
And
goodness.
Yeah, really excited to get into it, but, it's not always the easiest topic. Yeah, it's very heavy. But my professor, one of the things that he started off by saying in our first class was that at its core, one example, Marxism, he said, is a salvation ideology.
Really.
And I've thought, does good choice of words.
Yeah.
But, kind of this idea of, and it's not just Marxism, there are many others ideologies that kind of fall into this, is this idea of like these things or these concepts or these ideologies provide salvation to a community or to a people.
Right.
And again, the argument that you're making, that I'm making, is that that's not the biblical standard.
No, and that's why I was trying to say is like these principles that we're looking at from the Word of God, God is not saying do this and you'll be saved. Mm-hmm. To be saved, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. repent and believe, right? That is salvation.
Yeah.
What we are trying to say is that following God and submitting, right. governing yourself exactly. here like this creates human flourishing, which is a beautiful, wonderful blessing from God.
Yeah.
Right? And yeah, so again, like who's the standard? Mm-hmm. I was thinking about it in Hosea 5:11, God actually holds the people accountable for taking man's ways over his. Mm-hmm. So when we are going away from this love for God, love for neighbor, and that carrying out in each level of the government.
Yeah.
When we get away from that, we're bringing judgment upon ourselves. Mm. According to Hosea 5:11. Mm-hmm. And I invite our listeners to go read that for yourself. Man, yeah. I got a little tongue tied there.
That's okay.
Thanks.
So you talked about kind of at the beginning, how we're going to get into the history of self-government.
Mm-hmm.
In as it relates to America's founding.
Yes, yes. And this is one of my most favorite topics in the world.
Yeah.
And I'm like you, I wish I had like 50 hours to go over it. Yep. So this is very compact.
Yeah, I'll, come on. Pun intended.
Yeah. I didn't realize that. I probably saw it on my notes. Yeah, so our first thing we're going to look at for our listeners is the Mayflower.
Compact.
So
that's good.
This is a history of self-government at the community/state level.
Nice.
As shown through America's founding. Mm-hmm. So we are going to start with the Mayflower Compact.
Let's do it.
And I just wanted to read it because you got to remember the pilgrims on the Mayflower were coming, fleeing religious persecution.
Mm-hmm. In what year?
1620.
Yeah, nice.
And they were almost.
Had to test you there. Yeah,
appreciate that. But they had gotten a charter, which is a document from the king that gives them certain land grants mm-hmm. in the New World, and they were going to go establish a colony. And this is what they were going to go do in Virginia, but they got off course, and so they had to rewrite the thing. Because they're like, well, this applied to Virginia, not where we're at. Mm-hmm. So this is what they ended up saying. And I love how it starts.
Yeah.
In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc. Having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of our king and country.
Notice the order that they put those in.
Indeed. Just make saying. Sure. You, yeah, absolutely. You have God and then patriotism. Mm-hmm. A voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, due by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant, and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. And by virtue hereof, do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and officers from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience, a witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod the 11th of November in the reign of our sovereign Lord King James, of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th. And I can never say this Latin.
Anno Domini.
Thank you. In the year of our Lord.
Yep.
1620.
Nice.
So what you see here is some of the very first settlers to come to America. Mm-hmm. They form themselves into a civil body politic.
Yeah.
And just like we've already talked about self-government, submitting to God, they start with, this is about God. This is to further his kingdom mm-hmm. and the faith, the Christian faith. They wanted to go proclaim the gospel to the peoples here in darkness, mm-hmm. right? And yeah, they were all about patriotism, being loyal to the king.
Sure. And kind of had to be.
Had to be, but they honestly wanted to be.
Yeah.
Right? But it's this self-government. They're in a civil body politic, a self-governing body, right? Mm-hmm. And because of the distance, it they became the governments, the local governments that spread in through Massachusetts and the New World in the North America continent, right? They were really autonomous, right? They were still loyal. They were still subject to the colonial capitals in Boston and Jamestown to start with, but then Williamsburg, Savannah, Charleston, you know, these colonial capitals.
Yeah.
But as they spread further west, they became autonomous, but they were autonomous in the sense of not like, like we talked about, not like this, we don't need you anymore to a degree. It was more, well, there's no one else coming to help us. We got to help. We got to take care of it ourselves. Right. Yep. And it's, we're going to take care of each other kind of attitude. So this kind of spread throughout North America, and they were still loyal, but they were, had to take care of their own business for themselves. So it started this independent attitude pretty early on. But each of these local governments, these towns, villages, counties that ended up forming, you had town hall meetings, and that's kind of like where the entire community would come together into the town hall meeting and decide things. So almost like a democracy, but much more limited, and it had certain limitations upon its power and such, right?
Sure. Yeah, and then, I mean, obviously in the context of Greek democracy, oftentimes those decisions are over things like war, peace, and potentially Athens grows to the point of a small empire.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, so that democracy is making decisions for not just the immediate local people that are there, but for a much larger scale operation, as it were, which is, I'm sure those town hall meetings, at least in the beginning, is a very small, you know, context and group of people that these things are applying to. But
Exactly. And so you had the town hall meetings, and then you had county meetings, which were, they're a little bit different, but same concept of the people of the region coming together to decide things for their county.
Yeah.
Right. And they all had, you know, limitations upon their power from the colonial legislature, the right? And then from that, whatever charter they had from the king.
Yeah.
So
right on.
This is the system that's being formed. And now, in the early days of the American founding, even before 1776, you had a system that came out of these town hall meetings, these local assemblies, counties, towns, whatever it was, and they were called committees of correspondence. And it all started, and I believe it was 1772, when the latest act of tyranny from England got, when the Patriots there in Boston, led by Samuel Adams, James Otis, I think it was Benjamin Rush as well, and a few, actually a lot of other famous names that I think, let's see, Benjamin Church. So it wasn't, I wasn't thinking Benjamin Rush, but Benjamin Church, Joseph Warren, William Denny, William Greenleaf, Joseph Greenleaf, you know, Samuel Adams, I think I already said him, but just a lot of these men that we've heard of before.
Yeah.
They had gotten together to figure out, is the king really about to do it, what we just heard? And what that was an act of parliament passed that basically judges in the colonies would now get their pay from the king instead of local government, which meant the people were no longer had any influence over them, and they were just now lackeys of the king.
Sure.
Which put them in great danger that they couldn't hold the kings accountable anymore, or the kings, the judges accountable anymore. Right? So they heard this was coming, and then they get into a town meeting trying to figure out what's going on. They ask the governor, who is an appointed official from the king, for verification, and Governor Hutchinson refused and wouldn't tell them, but then he wouldn't also let them meet as the town of Boston meet as in an official manner.
Yeah.
Right. Because to him, he said that it was basically outside of their jurisdiction, the limits of the law, that they had no right to really discuss what was going on. Right. But they returned and argued that they did have a right to petition the government when they saw that they were about to be oppressed, and that they had a right to then meet to debate what the petition would even hold.
Right. You got to know what you're talking about.
Right.
You
and know what and we the agree people get on. To decide, right?
Yeah.
So they met as a town hall meeting in Boston to form a petition for the redress of this and other grievances that they saw. And in that, they decided to pass a resolution that Samuel Adams, after the passage of this of these resolves, made the motion which the Tories termed the source of the rebellion. So for our listeners, Tories are were those who were still loyal to the king in the time of the American founding.
The
War for Independence. The Loyalists, yes. So they are the ones who looked at what Samuel Adams did here and the rest of the Patriots there in Boston and said, that's where the rebellion started. Okay.
That's really cool.
And then an early American historian Bancroft also said that this, what I'm about to read, included the entire revolution. Right? So this is like that the germ that started it all.
Yeah, the spark that lit the flame.
Right. So Samuel Adams, he moved that a committee of correspondents be appointed to consist of 21 persons to state the rights of the colonists and of this province in particular as men, as Christians, and as subjects, to communicate and publish the same to the several towns in this province and to the world, as the sense of this town with the infringements and violations thereof that have been, or from time to time may be made, also requesting of each town a free communication of their sentiments on this subject. Right?
Nice.
So what this means, because that was a little wordy, they had huge vocabularies back then, is that he moved that they would pass a resolution that would state their rights as men, then as Christians, then as subjects, which three different things there. And you can go find this document. It's really, it's fascinating to read. And then the purpose was to communicate this to the other towns and to spread this and start building unity between these small local governments, right? This is that whole idea of self-government. They have higher levels of government that they would be loyal to, but now have become oppressive, so they are petitioning, right? Our founders didn't just vote. That's not how they did self-government. When they saw that their rights were being threatened and that of their neighbors, they got together to petition to as a solid, unified voice to tell the government, hey, this is what God has given us, our rights and liberty, and you're violating it. Stop it.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's the idea of self-government as it pertains to local and then as it spreads to the different levels of government.
Wow. That's really cool.
So there was a quote from a book. It's a long title. So I'll, The Christian History of the Constitution of the United States of America, Volume 2, Christian Self-Government with Union. Right? But the voluntary communicating of towns, counties, and legislative assemblies constitutes political action consistent with and springing from local self-government with union. This is the American idea of government, right? So this idea of government, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that submission, that self-governing of that, as it spreads to defend and protect the rights and liberty of your neighbor in your own little local county, town, whatever you live, but also the neighboring ones, because they're also your neighbors. And then that just keeps spreading, and that's what creates this unified voice of self-government, right? Lets the government know, this is where we, the people, stand on these issues.
Yeah, that's really cool.
Yeah, it's there's so much more to all of that, and I invite our listeners to go research it, and it's just fascinating when you get into it. But this is where it started. That right there is what started the American Revolution that built America. So yeah, just to reiterate the concept of governing thyself, as you wrote here, self-control.
This is why Joel doesn't let me touch the notes most of the time.
Usually. But yeah, just to reiterate this idea of governing yourself, self-control, as the cornerstone for governing a community effectively, it all comes from love for God and love for neighbor to stand up for your neighbor's rights and liberty.
Yeah.
Right? It might sound like a broken record right now, but just got to hammer that point in.
Yeah.
That's where it starts. That's how it works. So we just got a pretty cool... In my opinion, I enjoyed it. Pretty cool.
That was really cool, Joel. I appreciate that deep dive, because I don't, although I'm certainly familiar with, mm-hmm. you know, the Revolutionary period, America's founding, all of that. It's, you know, that's your Roman Empire, yeah. so to speak. Well. And so it's fun to be able to just kind of jump into those things and see where, like, these ideas actually germinated from and actually were put into practice by people. And I really like the note that you said about how they didn't just show up and vote,
mm-hmm.
Which obviously that's an aspect of the idea of self-government.
Yeah, it is.
That's like an apparatus of the idea right. of self-government. It's not the whole thing. And so I love that you pointed that out, and I love that you have sort of this community involvement, and they end up...
Liberty.
Yep.
We're going to have t-shirts with that, yeah. actually.
T-shirts, hats, bracelets, be on the lookout.
Yep.
Merch
coming.
Yeah. but yeah, no, that's just... Lost my train of thought there with that.
Oh,
the
sorry.
Merchandising ideas. But yeah, so just that concept that it was not just their voting that they govern themselves mm-hmm. with, but it's petitioning the, you know, powers that be and meeting in this, you know, formal way to discuss these ideas.
Right. And I'm glad you brought that back up, because just when you look back in what our founders did, voting was important.
Mm-hmm.
It's so important. The franchise to vote, an amazing blessing. I mean, that's one of the big things we looked at in the scriptures, right?
Right.
But to them, that was a small piece of self-government.
Mm-hmm.
The bigger piece was that you as the people had the right to assemble peacefully. Mm-hmm. Think about the First Amendment, y'all. Assemble peacefully for the petitioning of your government for redress of grievances.
Yeah.
That to them was the nucleus.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know if I said that right.
No, you did. That was, well, man.
Cool. don't
that's a good don't choice patronize of words. Me.
But that is the coming together to petition the government as a community. That is the nucleus mm-hmm. of self-government. That is like the heartbeat of it, right?
Yeah.
That you have the ability as a community to come together, and God willing, you can be unified on where you stand to protect your rights and liberty of each other.
Mm-hmm.
And you pass that on to other communities, and you together then tell it to your state.
Mm-hmm.
And then as the state, you tell it to the federal government, right? That is your self-government. Mm-hmm. That is your greatest tool. The vote, yeah. We all, I think, have been lambasted in mm-hmm. the last several years.
Sure.
Like, so many people feel disenfranchised. They feel like their vote doesn't count. Well, here's a better method mm-hmm. of self-government. It's not getting rid of government, but it is going to the heart and core, the core of what it should be.
Yeah. Now, and I love, too, like, how you see in that, how the founders, like, acknowledged that the dignity of the individual,
mm-hmm.
that when guided by God...
yeah.
that the individual is able to govern itself within these contexts of these communities and yeah. like local assemblies and things like that. And I just love that, because that's something I feel like you hear that's being pushed a little bit, I would say, in our modern like politics and government and in certainly in culture and has throughout history, is this kind of idea that, like, you know, the people don't know how to govern themselves, or they can't govern themselves. So mm-hmm. like, you know, it's like this kind of, you know, picture this like overprotective parent who's like, yeah. Let me tell you how you need to do all these kind of things.
No. Listen.
The
Department of Education knows how to train your children better than you do.
Oh, way better than right? you do. Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
So, which, yeah, we could get in a whole discussion about education systems, but, you know, so I love that, you know, and I think we've kind of gone away from that, this idea that's recognition of the dignity of the human being that provided, guided by God and his common grace, like, they are able to govern themselves.
Right.
You know, that you can actually do this. You can have these communities that are set up in this way, that function, maybe not in a perfect way, like we've discussed, but right. in a way that is good and that is beneficial for the overall public and for life, and can promote things like
right.
loving God, loving your neighbor.
Just think about how I would much rather rely on my neighbors mm-hmm. than a politician serving in a capital almost over 1,000 miles from me.
Yeah.
Right.
People that you know.
People that I know that I talk to. Like we're gonna stand up for each other. Mm-hmm. Right. That's a much more beautiful thing, and I feel like people have been disenfranchised with the whole concept of what's going on has been going on for a lot longer than I've been alive in this country. That I don't know. I feel like it's a much more hopeful thing. Like, oh, I'll talk to my neighbors, mm-hmm. and we'll protect each other's rights and liberty by petitioning our government together, mm-hmm. right? And then that's where the vote comes in. When they don't listen, well, you vote them out and place them with somebody who will.
Yeah.
Right. So that's just a thought for our listeners. Like, if the founders didn't just vote, but they assembled themselves to petition their government, and that's what formed America, mm-hmm. how can we as a people get back to that? Mm-hmm. Just a food for thought. Yeah. I have several ideas and actually have written about them, and I hope to get that out to our listeners before too long. But be thinking about that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a good question, Joel. I appreciate it.
Yeah, man. And thank you for being on again for this last episode on self-government. We'll probably get in. There's so many other faucets.
So many faucets.
We're gonna turn the faucet on for this.
You should have just propelled that into an analogy about the faucet of the flow of government and governing thyself.
Let's turn that faucet off and turn self-government on. Yeah. Hey, I did it.
There you go. Nice. Well done.
No, but there are so many different facets. Mm-hmm. To the concept of self-government, but we really dug into the community level and individual level mm-hmm. and how that plays in the family, the church, your community, and your state, right?
Yeah.
I hope it's blessed you. It's been blessing to me to do the research for this, and I hope it's a blessing our listeners. But
right on.
Yeah. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. God bless y'all. Thank you for listening to the Free Man's Podcast. Be sure to like and subscribe for more great episodes coming your way soon. For more information and to sign up for exclusive bonus content, you can visit our website, thefreemanspodcast.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless y'all.